Well, take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 13. 1 Kings, chapter 13. The nation of Israel has been split, divided into two kingdoms because of Solomon's sin. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, took the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, and the northern kingdom was turned over to Jeroboam. And Jeroboam, although he had promised from God that God would establish his kingdom should he honor the Lord, chose to turn away, and as we shall see, there's not much good that is going to come from Jeroboam's decision, nor from the northern kingdom as a whole. And here in verse 1 of chapter 13, we read, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out." So remember, Jeroboam constructed two calves. He put one in Bethel. He put one in the northern part of the kingdom in Dan, and called the people to go there to worship rather than to Jerusalem, because he was fearful that if they remained connected to Jerusalem, that he would lose his authority, his power, and all of that. And so he's there at Bethel, and he's offering sacrifices at the pagan altar. And God has dispatched a man from Judah, actually, to deliver a message. And really, it's a two-part prophecy. One, he says, there's going to be one that will come that is going to kill the high priests of this religion and offer the bones of those men upon the altar. And he names him Josiah. And although it's years down the road, approximately 340 years down the road, that this is going to occur, he says, to know, so that you'll know that I'm speaking under the authority of God, there's going to be a near fulfillment of this, or a near miracle or action, if you will. He says, this altar is going to split and the ashes are going to pour out. And that's exactly what happened. And of course, Jeroboam suffered much consternation over that. And it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him, and his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up so that he could not pull it in again to him. And the altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again and became as it was before. So as Jeroboam reaches out his arm to command this prophet to be taken into custody, the Lord struck his arm and it shriveled up so that he couldn't pull it back to himself. And I appreciate the fact that we are given this confirmation that God is speaking, but it's interesting to me that Jeroboam, on the heels of that now, is going to not turn to the gods of his altar, but he's going to turn to the God of the altar. He's going to turn to Jehovah, or at least to the prophet of Jehovah. And he asks the man of God to pray for him. And he asks him, interestingly, to pray for him to the prophet's God rather than to my God or our God, because he turned away from the Lord. And I appreciate the fact that the prophet, although he had been called to be taken into custody, was willing to pray for his enemy. And that says something to us, that we need to be praying for those who are our enemies, those who would persecute us. And that can be a challenge. That doesn't always come easy, but it's important that we be willing to do that. And on the heels of this healing, the king, of course, said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. So the king was wanting to reward this prophet for what he had done for him. And in a sense, it would almost appear that Jeroboam repented, but it was just simply an outward sign or an outward show. You might remember Jesus said that you will know them by their fruits. And all we have to do is watch Jeroboam's life to realize that his only interest was in self-preservation. It wasn't in the direction of having a relationship with the God of heaven, even though God had spoken to him through the prophet. But in the midst of this, the prophet that had delivered the message to Jeroboam stood faithful. He was told he couldn't share there, not food, not water, not even to go the same way that he came. And he was faithful to listen to God's word. He listened to God rather than man. But things are going to go sideways here very quickly. In verse 11, now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said to his son, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon and went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. So this old prophet seeks out the man of God, and he responds to him well as the old prophet tries to get him to go back to his home. He listened to God once again, and he rehearses God's counsel. So far, so good. But then a rather strange thing takes place. This prophet of God lies to this young prophet. And he said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee unto thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. And he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass when he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. So the old prophet lied to this man of God from Judah. He knew that the Lord had spoken to him, and he rehearsed that not only to Jeroboam, but to this old prophet. But then when the prophet speaks into his life and says, hey, an angel told me that you're to come back with me, because I'm a prophet too. But it gets back to the reality that we must listen to God and not man, or even an angel. If God has spoken, and he has, he's spoken through his word, he speaks by his spirit, we need to pay attention. If someone comes to me or comes to you and said, God told me to tell you, I mean, we need to receive that. That's not a bad idea to consider it. But then we need to go to the Lord, because the Lord knows where we are. He's very capable of speaking to us directly through his word, by his spirit. Paul touches on this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. He says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, a false message, let him be accursed. We or an angel from heaven. It's very interesting to me that when the old prophet spoke to this young man or this prophet from Judah, he didn't say the Lord told me to tell you. He said an angel told me to tell you. And that's where this young prophet, this prophet from Judah, should have recognized that there was a problem. But rather than seeking the Lord's heart on the matter, he responded and went back, and it ended up costing his life. Take care when people say, God told me to tell you. And people will do that from time to time. We can be gracious, we can receive what they say, but we need to seek the Lord's heart in the matter. And if it's not in accordance with his word, as it was not in this example, then we can reject it out of hand, because we know what God spoke. And we can receive that as his word, as the truth, and we can hold on to that very tightly. In verse 25, and behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is a man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. Before we go any farther, one thing we need to know is that there is a lion seeking to devour us, and he will rip us up if we get out of, from under the covering of the Lord. And we need to take care. This prophet failed to do that, and the lion found him and tore him up. And he spoke to his sons, saying, saddle me the ass, and they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. And the lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave or sepulcher. And they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. And it came to pass after he had buried him that he spoke to his son, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the sepulcher wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass. And so this old prophet honors this prophet who was slain by bringing him back and giving him a proper burial. You have to appreciate that. He points out the disobedience of the young prophet, but he never says much about his own choices, his own disobedience. And so he goes on there And after this thing, verse 33, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. So Jeroboam still did not turn to God, even though he had seen the declaration of this prophet before him. He'd seen the altar rent, and he'd seen the consequences of the things that happened in this prophet's life. He still did not turn to the Lord, because it's a matter of the heart. Jeroboam never rose to his potential and to God's promise, which was given to him back in chapter 11, verse 38, which said, if you'll just honor me, if you'll serve me, I'll establish your kingdom as I did David's. But it wasn't important enough for him to honor the Lord, and he even perverted the priesthood. In verse 14, chapter 14, verse 1, at that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam, and get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahijah, the prophet, which told me that I should be king over this people. And take with thee 10 loaves and cracknels and a cruse of honey, and go to him. He shall tell thee what shall become of the child. And Jeroboam's wife did so, and arose and went to Shiloh, and came to the house of Abijah. But Abijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. So although Jeroboam refused to turn and serve the God of Israel, when hard times hit, the first thing he did was he turned his attention to the God of Israel to seek for guidance. It's interesting that he didn't ask for healing. He wasn't seeking healing. He wasn't seeking prayer. He wasn't seeking any of the things that you would think that a parent would want to do to try and preserve the life of their child. He was really looking for a fortune teller. Tell me what's going to happen in the coming days. It's not a matter of not knowing the truth, but a matter of not submitting to it. And so he tells his wife, you know, disguise yourself so that we can trick the prophet, as if God didn't know that they were coming. And the one thing we need to hang on to here in this is that we can't fool God. And when we can fool people, we can put on another face and dress ourselves up really nicely, and people are think everything's going just fine, but they can't see our hearts. The thing is, God always sees our hearts. And so as Jeroboam's wife approaches the home of the prophet, the Lord said unto Ahijah, behold, the wife of Jeroboam comes to ask a thing of thee for her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say unto her, for it shall be when she comes in that she shall feign herself to be another woman. And it was so when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door that he came, said, come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. That must have set her up straight. Why feignest thou thyself to be another? I may be blind physically, but I'm not blind spiritually. For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings. Go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, for as much as I exalted thee from among the people and made thee prince over my people Israel and rent the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all of his heart, to do that only which was right in mine eyes, but hast done evil all that were before thee, above all that were before thee, for thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and hast cast me behind thy back, or walked away from me. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam him every male child and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as a man takes away dung till it be all gone. I would suspect you could say that is bad news for Jeroboam and his family. But he says to Jeroboam's wife, or to Jeroboam, look all that I have done for you. Look all that I have given you, and you have turned away. You've cast me behind your back. You've turned your back on me. But isn't that a challenge to us to stop and evaluate and remember all that the Lord has done for us? The many blessings that he's shown us, the fact that he's using us for his glory in various ways. It should cause us to rejoice in him, not to turn away from him. And he says, here's the comparison, Jeroboam. You had all of this, and yet you turned from me, unlike my servant David, who followed me with all of his heart. But we know David wasn't perfect. But David was a man who was willing to fall on his face before God and repent for his sin, to be restored. He was a man truly after God's heart. Can we ignore God? For a while, but eventually we're going to have to deal with him. Maybe not in this life, but certainly in the next. That's the bottom line. So let's deal with him. Let's get it done. Let's do what we need to do to find ourselves in David's camp rather than Jeroboam's camp. In verse 12, arise thou therefore and get thee to thine house, and when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel, who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day. But what? Even now. For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. And he shall root up Israel out of this good land, which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin. And Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. And when she came to the threshold of the door, the child died. And they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by the hand of the servant Ahijah the prophet. So Jeroboam's wife returns. Their son dies, as the Lord said through Ahijah. But we know the Lord is sure. The Lord's word is true, is pure. He says, you know, the people are going to be removed from the land, and we know that's exactly what happened. After a series of ungodly kings, not a single godly king in all of the history of the northern kingdom, they were deported by the Assyrians. But it should give us great confidence in God's word, to remind us that God's word is true, that it's sure. The psalmist declared, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. That's what we can embrace. That's what we can hold on to. When we don't understand what's happening around us, and how many times are we saying that these days? I just don't understand what's happening around us. We know that we have the sure word of God to anchor us in a rather uncertain world. And that judgment on Israel won't fall for 300 years. Our God is a patient God, a loving God. We teeter on the brink of judgment, I fear, for our nation, because we have turned away, we've turned our back on the God of Israel as a nation. And we need to be like Daniel. When he realized that the time was coming to return to the land, he began to pray and to repent, not for their sins, but for our sins. Even though Daniel was a godly man, and we realize that God used him greatly, and yet when he prayed before the Lord, he embraced the sins of the nation. He embraced them as his own. And now as we move further into this chapter and beyond, we're going to start moving back and forth in the narrative between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And he goes on in verse 19. And the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he warred and how he reigned, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. Now, we don't have those books. We have the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. That's 1st and 2nd Chronicles. We'll get to that a little bit later. But the Chronicles of Israel were not preserved. And the days which Jeroboam reigned were 2 and 20 years. And he slept with his fathers, and Nadab, his son, reigned in his stead. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And so the northern kingdom becomes more and more sinful. Now we turn our attention back to Judah, and we see that Rehoboam, although he had a reasonable start, if you will, it tells us in Chronicles that when he had strengthened himself, he turned away from the Lord. He wasn't a wise king. And it, as we look at it, we realize that they just became more and more sinful. And it talks about the pagan practices as they served the gods of the land, including the prostitution associated with idol worship. And so he goes on there. And it came to pass in the fifth year of Rehoboam, that Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, and he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all. And he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. And King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields or brass shields and committed them unto the hands of the kings of the guard which kept the doors of the king's house. So we see that the king of Egypt loots the house of God, takes all of the treasures that Solomon had amassed there during his reign. Because of the sin, not only of Solomon, but the sin of Jeroboam and turning away from the Lord. But what it does tell us is that there's no security in riches. My wife and I talk about that often, how quickly money goes. One fellow said, you know, my money talks to me. They say money talks. He says, my money talks to me. He says, goodbye. And it's true. It can go so quickly. Proverbs 23 verse 5 says, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. And that's exactly what happened here. All of the splendor, all of the riches that were there in Solomon's kingdom now are gone, have been taken down into Egypt. And the shields of gold that were there, we talked about the fact that gold is a heavenly metal, were replaced with shields of brass, which is a metal of judgment. And it's a reminder to us of the consequence of turning away from the Lord. And it was so, verse 28, when the king went into the house of the Lord, that the guard bare them and brought them back into the guard chamber. Now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. His mother's name was Naamah, and Ammonitess, and Abijam, his son, reigned in his stead. One of the things that you see in the book of Kings is that so often it takes these relationships back to the mother, whereas you don't see that in other places in Scripture. But what it tells us is that there's a great impact that moms have on their families. They've been given a call to minister to their families. These were pagan women that had been brought in to the court, maybe through political compromise or whatever, but it had an impact on the lives of these families. Jeroboam became a measurement of evil, but those who followed him followed in his footsteps because the mothers were not allied with Jehovah, but rather with their own gods. Jeroboam walked, we read in the following Kings that they walked in the ways of Jeroboam. He became, if you will, the standard for evil. That's sad. In verse 1 of chapter 15, now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David, his father. So Jeroboam becomes the standard measurement for evil. David is the standard measurement for righteousness, or for good, if you will. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. So they continued in idolatry, even in the southern kingdom. Abijam, in 2 Chronicles, called Abijah, followed in his father's footsteps and reigned for but 3 years. But there's a bright spot on the horizon, and his name is Asa. In verse 9, in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. And also Maacah, his mother, even she or her, he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. And he brought in the things which his father had dedicated and the things which himself had dedicated into the house of the Lord, silver and gold and vessels. And there was war between Asa and Baasha, the king of Israel, all their days. And Baasha, the king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might not allow or suffer any to go out or come in to Asa, the king of Judah. So Asa comes in. He's going to reign for 41 years, and he's one of the great reformers in the history of the southern kingdom. We're going to see more detail of his life and the victories that God gave him and the defeat that he suffered because of his decisions. But here we're told that the recap of his life is that he was faithful with the Lord all his days. Challenge to you and to me. May that be our testimony when people think of our lives, that we were faithful to the Lord. And Baasha, the king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might not suffer any to go out or to come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took all the silver and gold that were left in the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house and delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimmon, the son of Hezron, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, "There is a league between me and thee and between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee a present of silver and gold. Come and break thy league with Baasha, the king of Israel, that he may depart from me." So Ben-Hadad hearkened unto Asa and sent the captains of the host which he had against the cities of Israel and smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Beth-Maacah and all Chinneroth with all the land of Naphtali. So from the north end of the Sea of Galilee north, we see that Syria attacks Israel as a result of Asa's desire to form an allegiance with Syria. That was a mistake. We see in Chronicles that God rebukes Asa for that because God had provided a great deliverance when the Ethiopians came against him and all of their troops. There was like a million men that came and God gave him victory. And yet when this battle came on him from Israel, rather than turning to God and crying out to him, it says he took the treasures from the temple in his own home and he uses them to buy favor with the world. In verse 21, we read, "And it came to pass, when Baasha heard thereof, that he left off building of Ramah and dwelt in Tirzah. Then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah. None was exempted. And they took away the stones of Ramah and the tied timber thereof, wherewith Baasha had builded. And King Asa built with them Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. And the rest of all the acts of Asa and all his might and all that he did and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the King of Judah? Nevertheless, in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. And Asa slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead." So Baasha abandons his siege of the supply line for Judah. And it appears that what Asa did was successful, at least in the short term. But one thing we need to remember is that the end does not justify the means. Because what happens is the means are a matter of compromise what we know to be right to achieve some higher goal as we perceive it. Asa, we see, did not finish well. He turned away from the Lord, and yet the Lord used him greatly in the life of Judah. In verse 25, "And Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah." So we're moving back now to the northern kingdom. "And reigned over Israel 2 years." And it's kind of like the musical chairs, only a little more violent. "And Baasha, the son of Ahijah of the house of Israel, conspired against him. And Baasha smote him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. For Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. Even in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, did Baasha slay him and reign in his stead. And it came to pass when he reigned that he smote all the house of Jeroboam, fulfilling the prophecy that had been spoken over Jeroboam's house. And he lift not to Jeroboam any that breathed until he had destroyed him, according unto the saying of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. Because the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned, and which he made Israel sin by his provocation, wherewith he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. Now the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And there was war between Asa and Baasha, the king of Israel, all their days. And in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, began Baasha, the son of Ahijah, to reign over all Israel in Tirzah 24 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin. So Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, becomes the king of Israel. He reigns somewhere between 1 and 2 years. And we see the fruit of Jeroboam's sin and turning away from God in it, that it played out in the life of his son. In verse 1 of chapter 16, then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, "For as much as I exalted thee out of the dust and made thee prince over my people Israel, thou hast walked in the way of Jeroboam and hast made my people Israel to sin, to provoke me to anger with their sins. Behold, I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and will make thy house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Him that dies of Baasha in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dies of his in the field shall the fowls of the air eat." Now the acts of Baasha, the rest of the acts, and what he did, and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Baasha slept with his fathers and was buried in Tirzah, and Elah his son reigned in his stead. And also by the hand of the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, came the word of the Lord against Baasha and against his house, even all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord and provoking him to anger with the work of his hands and being like the house of Jeroboam, and because he killed him. So Baasha's family is destroyed, the fruit of sin. And the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Elah, the son of Baasha, to reign over Israel in Tirzah. 2 years. And his servant Zimri, captain of half his chariots, conspired against him as he was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, steward of his house in Tirzah. And Zimri went in and smote him and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his stead. And it came to pass when he began to reign, as soon as he sat on his throne, that he slew all of the house of Baasha. He left him not one male child, neither of his kinfolk nor of his friends. Thus Zimri destroyed all the house of Baasha according to the word of the Lord, which he spake against Baasha by Jehu the prophet. For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah his son, which by which they sinned and by which they made Israel to sin in provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Now the rest of the acts of Elah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Zimri becomes an instrument in God's hands. God can use anyone to achieve his purposes. And we see that here in this situation. Zimri was a wicked guy. He assassinated the king, but God used it. God used it. And he goes on there in verse 15. And in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, did Zimri reign 7 days in Tirzah. And the people were encamped against Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. And the people that were encamped heard say, "Zimri has conspired and has also slain the king." Wherefore all Israel made Omri, the king of the host, king over Israel that day in the camp. When Omri went up to Gibbethon and all Israel with him, and they besieged Tirzah, it came to pass when Zimri saw that the city was taken, that he went in to the palace of the king's house, burnt the king's house over him, and with fire, and died for his sins, which he sinned in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, in walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin, which he did to make Israel to sin. Now the rest of the acts of Zimri and his treason that he wrought, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Zimri reigns only a few days. He's a short-termer. And then he commits suicide. I like what David Gusick had to say about that. He said, "The Bible never approves of suicide. It is sin. It is the sin of self-murder. Yet we are wrong if we regard it as the unforgivable sin. And anyone who does commit suicide has given in to the lies and deceptions of Satan, whose purpose is to kill and destroy. That's one of the reasons we've seen such an uptick of suicide in our world today, is because people have lost hope. They've lost sight of the fact that there is someone greater than them that's in control of what's going on around us. They see no hope. We see it in our young people. And we need to be so cognizant of that. We need to be praying for our families and be in that place of instilling hope in people's lives, that there is hope for a better tomorrow. In verse 21, then were the people of Israel divided into two parts. Half of the people followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, to make him king, and half followed Omri. So now we have the southern kingdom, and we have the northern kingdom part one, northern kingdom part two. So, but that's again what sin does, it divides. But the people that followed, verse 22, Omri, prevailed against the people that followed Tibni, the son of Ginath. So Tibni died, and Omri reigned. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, began Omri to reign over Israel. 12 years, 6 years reigned he in Tirzah. And he bought the hill of Samaria of Shemer for 2 talents of silver, and built on the hill, and called the name of the city which he built after the name of Shemer, owner of the hill Samaria. And Omri wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, and did worse than all that were before him. And he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Now the rest of the acts of Omri, which he did, and his might that he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So we have civil war now in the northern kingdom. Omri reigns in Israel. And then we're going to see after the restoration of that northern kingdom that Omri goes and he buys this hill, and it's called Samaria. And he builds his palace there. You can go to Israel today and see it. The excavations there, the archaeology of it is really fascinating. Not only the palace of Omri, but also of his son Ahab, who is going to reign following him. And in verse 29, as we bring this to close, verse 28, so Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. This guy was bad news. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the ways, in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. So this is the point at which Baal worship was then introduced to the northern kingdom, which accelerated. It's like their sin on steroids. I mean, it wasn't bad enough to follow Jeroboam, and now he's married this heathen woman and brought the worship of Baal to Israel. In verse 33, Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the gods of Israel that were before him. Kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. So Ahab, the son of Omri, begins his reign. And in the midst of this, then, you might remember when Joshua and the troops destroyed Jericho, he prophesied over the city, says that if anybody is going to build this city, they're going to be cursed. They're going to do it at the cost of their sons. And Hiel wasn't paying attention. That prophecy was given in 1451 BC, and it was fulfilled in 925 BC, 500 years later. That's amazing to think about. Our God is an awesome God, to be sure, but it also reminds us that God's word is sure. If God has spoken a promise to you, you can hold on to it. Even if it may not have been 500 years, but sometimes it can seem like an awful long time since God has spoken and given us that promise. Don't give up hope. God's timetable is different than ours, and he knows what we need and when we need it. So be faithful to just press in and press on, and the Lord will meet you at that place. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is such a challenge to us, Lord, as we walk through these details of the northern and southern kingdoms, Lord. We realize, Father, the impacts of obedience and the curses of disobedience, Lord. And Father, as we watch the journey in the northern kingdom and all the kings that sat upon the throne, Lord, not one of them was godly. Not one of them turned their attention to you, Lord. And the sin just kept increasing and building and growing. But that's the nature of sin. And so, Father, I pray that as we read these things, these accounts, Lord, that we would take those to heart and realize, Father, that you have called us to fidelity, to faithfulness with you, before you, Lord. Help us to walk faithfully with you. And Lord, when we get off track, when we find ourselves in that place of turning our back on you for a moment, Lord, or whatever it happens to be, help us to be quick like David, Lord, to turn back and to repent and to be restored. For you are a God of restoration. We thank you for that. We thank you for the hope that you give us in Jesus. And I pray, Father, that as we continue our journey through 1st and 2nd Kings, Lord, that we will be drawn ever closer to you and have a new appreciation for you, Lord, and your faithfulness. I pray the Lord would encourage your heart, that he would draw you close, that he would fill you afresh with his spirit, that he would give you hope in those areas in which you're troubled. He is at work and he will see it done. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.